We're going to read together from Genesis chapter 39, and you might feel like you're having a little bit of deja vu, because we read part of Genesis 39 probably about a month ago, and we looked at Genesis chapter 38, and we looked at Judah, and then chapter 39, we looked at Joseph, and we talked about being a Joseph in a Judah world. And if anyone can remember that far back, I said there is something else going on in this chapter, and we'll look at that at a later date. So here we are, and if you've forgotten, well, you're just going to have to try and guess as we're looking through the passage together. So this is Genesis chapter 39, quite a long reading. We're reading the whole of the chapter. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties. And none of the house servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and he had run out of the house, she called her house servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. All you have to do is live, and at some point in your life, you will be wronged. Now, sure, we all hurt other people, sometimes knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, and we need to repent of that and think about how we can be those who love others and cause no harm to other people. But that's not what we're thinking about tonight. Tonight we are thinking about what we need to do when we are the ones who are the wronged party. So how are we supposed to react? What are we supposed to do? How do we deal with injustice? Now, what sort of things am I talking about? I don't know, perhaps you show kindness to a stranger and in return you get a mouthful of abuse. Or you're trying to help a friend, they get the wrong end of the stick and they begin to ignore you. Somebody's having a bit of an off day and you seem to get the full force of it. Or as a Christian, you're living for God, but you're getting ridiculed. Or perhaps someone's getting all the credit for all the good things that you've been doing. How are we to deal with injustice? Well, introducing Joseph. Like I've already said, it's been a few weeks since we've been thinking about Joseph and the story of Joseph. But if anybody knew what it was like to face injustice, it was this man. Just look in your Bible with me at chapter 37, and you'll see from verse 12 onwards in my Bible, the title for that section is Joseph sold by his brothers. He'd been mistreated by his brothers, and finally, he was sold as a slave. That is one big slice of injustice, isn't it? He'd done nothing wrong, and yet he was packed on his merry way and ended up in Egypt. Next, in our passage, back to chapter 39, he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, and he ended up in prison. So, in summary of Joseph's life, he's been taken to a foreign land as a slave, which is no holiday, I can assure you. Then he ended up in prison, but during this whole time, all he was trying to do was please God. He was trying to live for God, and as a result, I mean, he was just trying to do the right thing, wasn't he, in our passage that we read with Potiphar's wife? But the result was, he ended up in prison. He faced injustice. The levels of injustice faced by Joseph are levels that few of us will ever come close to. But his life shows us how to deal with injustice in a God-honoring way. And mainly what we're going to do for the first part of the time tonight anyway is look at Joseph's life and from Joseph's life glean some inappropriate ways of dealing with injustice. So these are things we're not to do. So firstly, suffering injustice is no excuse for godlessness. So if we suffer injustice, that is no excuse for lawless living. Now I think there is a mentality that is right through our culture, and perhaps we're susceptible to it at times. So something like, because of the day I've had, or because of the news I've received, for that reason, I'm going to let my hair down. So, I don't know, perhaps someone's trying to quit smoking, but because of the day they've had at work or some external circumstance, they feel like they deserve one more cigarette. Or maybe someone's dieting, but due to the stress and the rubbish that's been piled on them that day, they convince themselves today it's okay to have that tasty treat. So the mentality there is, because of some external circumstance, it's okay to let the self-control go out of the window. So what's going on there? Well, if we pause and analyze it, I think this is going on there. I think we all basically think that we do not deserve to have a bad life. We deserve life to go smoothly. We deserve good circumstances. So when bad circumstances come along, we think, well, how can I improve this? I'm now owed something. I'm justified in this thing because in the grand cosmic scheme of things, I've been wronged. And I think that can creep into our Christianity. So we start from a position that God owes me a good life. That's the basic thing that sometimes we buy into. I am owed a good life from God. Because I'm a good person, because I attend church, whatever it is, God owes me. I have certain expectations. But then when I suffer injustice, when I'm treated shamefully, whatever that is, maybe by being made redundant or a friend not treating me like I deserve or whatever it is, that is the green light for me to no longer live in a way that God prescribes. After all, he owes me a good life, right? And if he's not going to give it me, then I'm going to have to take payment in some other way. See, we've said it in the past, but I think sometimes we do treat God like Santa Claus. If I'm good, then I should receive good things. That's the maths we do. I'm good, I pay my taxes to God by going to church, giving, whatever, prayer, etc., etc. Now, as a result, he owes me good things. And if he doesn't give me those good things, then I'm going to throw in the towel. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to get the good things myself how I please. Now, think about Joseph. He's been thrown into a pagan society. This is verse 1 of chapter 39. There he is down in Egypt. I think the word down is to remind us he's going down spiritually. He's in a place where there are multiple false gods. There are wicked practices. There are pagan rituals. He is miles away from home. Now remember, God's people is Jacob and family, etc. They're God's people. So Joseph is now away from God's covenant people. He's away from that spiritual protection. He's away from that spiritual guidance. There's no one there now to look out for him, no one there to encourage him. So there's this young guy away from home, being treated shamefully, surrounded by immorality. What does he do? Does he start being godless? Does he start thinking, well, I'm just going to let my hair down? No. Joseph does not use injustice as an excuse for godless behavior. There is no record, absolutely no record of Joseph rejecting God and blaming his lot in life. There's no record of Joseph getting involved in the Egyptian way of life. There's no record of Joseph worshipping foreign gods. Why not? Because it never happened. And do you notice about Joseph right through this passage? I think it's remarkable. Joseph doesn't just do the bare minimum. So avoid Potiphar's wife, avoid bowing down to some graven image. No, he is wholeheartedly following God. Do you notice his work ethic? His work ethic is absolutely tremendous. He just goes out of his way to do everything possible to be a success in Potiphar's house. Then also in the prison situation as well. I think verses 2 to 6 are a real testimony to Joseph. Now, we're left in no doubt that the Lord is with Joseph. Notice, firstly, in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Then in verse 3, it tells us that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success. Then also in verse 5, it says the Lord blessed all that he owned. That's Potiphar. So there is no doubt in my mind that God is the one who is doing the blessing. But this blessing came through Joseph's integrity. It came through Joseph's diligence in his work. He was the one who had integrity in absolutely everything he did. He was the one that could be relied upon to get the job done and get it done to the highest standard. So Joseph, because he had faced injustice, didn't use it as an excuse for godlessness. In fact, quite the opposite. In everything he did, he sought to live for God. We need to realize that there is never a time, or never an excuse, or never a circumstance, which means it's okay for us to say, you know what, I don't need to live for God's glory in this moment. I deserve a break because of these circumstances. No, Joseph never, not once, used injustice as an excuse for godlessness, and neither should we. Secondly, we see from Joseph's life that suffering injustice is no excuse for self-pity. You know what I mean by that, don't you? This just general feeling sorry for oneself. Now, please don't misunderstand me. There is a time to reflect upon circumstances. There's a time to call a spade, there's a time to state something isn't right, but that's different, isn't it, to self-pity. And just taking things, going over and over them in our minds, dwelling on them, just thinking about it and letting it play in your mind. Joseph didn't do that. In our first point, we saw that he didn't use suffering as an excuse for godlessness. And notice what happens through the passage. It's almost a mirror image, isn't it? Do you notice? So in the first few verses, Joseph has been taken to Potiphar, he works hard, he's promoted, then he suffers injustice again, and this time he ends up in prison. Now what does he do when he's in prison? Does he think, I've tried living the God way once, I'm not going to do that again? No, he does exactly the same thing. Whilst he's in prison, again we see, verse 21, God continues to bless Joseph. Because when he's in prison, he is still a man of integrity. He is still a man who does everything that is asked of him. But something remarkable happens when he's in prison. This is sneaking forward into next time's chapter, but we are going to just sneak forward. I find it almost funny. In verse 6 of chapter 40, so remember, Joseph is the one who has suffered all this injustice. He is the one who you might forgive for having an excuse for self-pity. But look at verse 6. There is two of Pharaoh's officials in prison, and it says, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So Joseph, even though he has had a miserable life, he's looking out for other people. He goes up to these two guys and says, why the long face? See, he's the one who has suffered injustice, but yet he doesn't use it as an excuse for self-pity. He's still preferring the needs of others to himself. He doesn't look inward. He actually looks outward to those around him. I wonder if we ever use injustice as an excuse for self-pity. Joseph certainly did it. We must keep going. Thirdly, suffering injustice is not an excuse for being unjust ourselves. So there's a saying, isn't there? Don't get mad, get even. You heard that one before? But often that's not what people mean. The mentality in the world is, if somebody takes your bike, revenge would say, take their car. If someone takes your cat, take their dog. Sorry, I've just demoted cats there for all the cat lovers there. But if someone says, take the cat, take their dog. The point is this, the standard response to injustice within the world is not justice, but it's actually responding again with injustice. If Joseph were to follow the world's way of doing things, we would find him plotting to get his brothers back. But we don't hear anything of that, do we? In fact, we know that when we get to the end of the story, the end of the book of Genesis, that actually Joseph does exactly the opposite. He shows love, he shows compassion, he shows forgiveness. So just because we're treated in a certain way, that is not a green light to then treat other people in that way. In fact, it's not even a green light to treat the person who's treated us unjustly that way. I wonder, do you see injustice as an excuse for being unjust? Joseph certainly didn't. So in summary, even though Joseph's been treated unjustly by his brothers and by Potiphar, he still maintains his integrity. He still lives for God. He keeps his faith and he trusts God no matter what. In short, he lives a life that brings glory to God. Now, the big question that I want us to address in our remaining time is, how did Joseph do that? And how can we do that? What made him be able to live so radically? I mean, Joseph's way of life is radical, isn't it? It's supernatural. This isn't just something that you can do. This is something we need intervention from on high to be able to do. So what is it? What was going through Joseph's mind? What did he believe? What did he trust? Well, I think the first thing we need to remember when it comes to dealing with injustice is that God has not treated you as you deserve. From somewhere, I don't know where it is, I've mentioned it already previously, we have an impression that we deserve a good life, that God owes us. Back to the Santa illustration, we've paid God in good behaviour and he must pay us back a good life. But even if we give God back our life, give God our lives back, even if we present our bodies perfectly as a living sacrifice every day, all we're doing is returning to God what he deserves. So if you tonight decided to lend me your car, okay, I've only ever crashed two cars. One was a write-off. So I've only ever crashed two cars, and I asked to borrow your car. And I took it, and I drove it perfectly, kept it in mint condition. I didn't crash. I didn't incur any speeding tickets, and the alloy wheels remained free from scuff marks. And then I bring it back to you and say, here's the car back. You owe me 100 quid because I've driven it perfectly. What would you say? On your bike, because I'm having my car back. You'd say, no chance, wouldn't you? Because I've done you a favour by lending the car to you. That's what you'd say, wouldn't you? You wouldn't say, I would have no right to get any money off you. In the same way, God has given us everything we have. So even if we just live in the way he prescribes, he doesn't then owe us, does he? Because all we're doing is giving back what is due to him anyway. But in the universe, there is a great principle and law that exists, and it's summarized like this: the wages of sin is death. So as soon as we don't do or don't live in this perfect way that God prescribes in the Bible, as soon as we don't do what God asks, we're incurring debt. If you lent again someone your car, there would be certain things you would tell them, wouldn't you? The petrol goes in here, the water goes in there, this is how you start it, this is how you maintain it. And there would be certain things you wouldn't tell them, but you would just assume they wouldn't do. So don't bash into things, don't wipe your dirty hands on the seats, don't write on the dashboard a map of where you're going. They're just general accepted behaviour, aren't they, and accepted rules. Well, God's put many rules in place. And some of us tonight are in the extremely privileged position to have been taught what God expects from birth. We've been brought up in Christian homes and we know exactly the things that God wants us to do and not to do. But for even for those of us who haven't had that privilege, deep down, we all have a moral sense of what's right and what's wrong. And that's because the book of Romans tells us God has given us all a conscience. A conscience of how life works best. See, just like bashing a car into a wall is not good for a car, ignoring what God has said is not good for us. So lying, dishonoring God, arrogance, not spending time with God, all those things are bad for us. And the result of all those things, this great cosmic law that exists, is God owes us eternal death for all these things. See, we've broken all those rules. It's not that God just doesn't owe us not good things anymore. God actually owes us bad things. Each and every one of us. See, it's not just either that we've just broken some faceless law. We've broken a loving father's heart. And because of that, the things we do, the things we think, the desires, the affections, the things we look at, the things we plan, because of that, God owes us eternal death. See, he made us, he's shown us the way to live. But instead, we decide to act like we're the creators of ourselves and our own king, and we can please ourselves. That is treating God shamefully. That is showing injustice to God. That's treating God in a way that is unjust. We're not giving him his due. But tonight, we need to praise God because he doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead of giving us eternal death, he gives us Jesus. But Jesus, even when he came to this world, the injustice carried on. When Jesus was on earth, this is how we treated him and this is how he responded. It says this in the book of Peter. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. People deserved him to retaliate, but he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. People deserved threats, but he didn't give them. Instead, what did he do? Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Wow, so God allowed himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be treated unjustly. And then he responded to this injustice, how we treated Jesus when he was living on the face of the planet, how we treat him all the time. And he took all that injustice. Instead of extracting eternal payment from me and from you, he extracted that payment from his son. All the weight of that sin was placed on Jesus. He was crushed by eternal death, the wrath of God. He did that for you and me so that now we can have righteousness. That must help us, must it not, when we face injustice? See, when people treat us wrongly, we need to remember that we have treated God wrongly, but yet he offers us forgiveness. When we know and when we realise and when it's gripped our heart that God doesn't treat us as our injustice deserves, that's got to change us. That must help us, make us be people who can show forgiveness to those who wrong us. Secondly, to help us deal with injustice, we must remember that God is just. Now, this might seem like a bit of a contradiction because I've just said God doesn't treat us like we deserve. So that almost sounds like injustice. And now I'm saying we must remember that God is a God who is just. Now, we must realise that God's plan of salvation is making unjust people just and doing it justly, again, like the book of Romans says. But my point is this. You and I can have confidence when we're treated unjustly and we can live a godly life because there is a God who does maintain justice. Picture the scene, not hard to imagine. There are two brothers playing with some toys or whatever, and the older brother, I'm a younger brother, so it's always the older brother's fault, the older brother steals a toy and runs into the bedroom. Now, what does the younger brother do? Does he run upstairs, batter the door down, and get a beating from his brother? No, that would be silly. Of course, he runs to mum or dad. He runs to mum and dad to get justice on his behalf. Because they're in authority. They can get justice for me. God is a God who will bring justice to this world. Why hasn't he done it yet? He hasn't done it yet because he is patient. And he is waiting for more people to enter his kingdom. But when we deal with injustice in an ungodly way, so when someone is unjust to us and we seek to get revenge, what we're saying is, I don't believe that God will bring justice. So I'm going to have to get justice myself. But we must realise that God is more than able to get justice. So we need to allow him to be God. So when people treat us shamefully, we need to remember that God is a God who is just and he will bring justice to his world. Final point, this one's key. When we are treated shamefully and we face injustice, we must remember that we are part of something bigger than this current situation. So Joseph, remember, he had a dream. Those dreams were God's revelation to him that something amazing was going to happen to him in the future. Joseph trusted that God would fulfill what he'd seen in the dream. And Joseph never let go of that. When he was sold as a slave, he knew there was something bigger going on. When he was in prison, he knew there was something bigger going on. He knew that God was working out history and that God was accomplishing his plan. That gave him huge confidence and resources, internal resources, to be able to face up to the extremely unpleasant circumstances that he was facing. And we as God's people need to realise no matter what we face, we're part of something bigger. So whatever that situation is you face tomorrow morning, you're part of something bigger than that. No matter what's happening in your family or in your work or with your friends or whatever it is, you're part of something bigger than that. God will have a people that praise him eternally. And each of our situations is working out God's plan in the here and now. And when we see that, that helps us to live in a godly way. So in conclusion, Joseph was treated shamefully. Yet he didn't let that injustice be an excuse for ungodly behaviour. He didn't let it be an excuse for self-pity. He didn't allow himself to treat other people unjustly. That was because he had his focus on God. He knew that God didn't treat him as he deserved. He knew that God was just. And ultimately, he knew that God was in charge of every situation. And today, friends, you and I, we can have confidence in exactly the same thing. So in our lives, let's bring honour to God by being different to the world. See, the world just want revenge. They just want to get even. But as Christians, with his strength, we can live like the Lord Jesus Christ and respond to injustice in a way that is pleasing to him.